This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Does Christ have first place in your life? Is he on the throne or is he an add-on? Do you prioritize worship or do you come to church only when you have nothing better to do? I realize, I'm not saying that that means every time the doors are open, you need to be here. I realize there are things, but is it a priority to you? Do you seek opportunities to share your faith? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? These are questions we need to be asking ourselves.
Seek the Lord with all of your heart and keep him first. Abraham's servant takes his charge seriously and stays obedient to the task of getting a bride for his master. Today, Pastor Dave instructs us to examine ourselves and to make sure we're keeping Christ and his mission first. We will spend our time and money on what is most important to us. Are we showing God that he is above all? Or a second thought that's only worthy of our spare time? Where does God rank on your to-do list? Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 24. As he continues his message, here comes the bride.
We've been given marching orders. We've been given marching orders in the form of the Great Commission. Now, we know we're to go and to preach the gospel, however, and to make disciples. However, do we actually save anyone? Absolutely not. Ephesians 1 tells us that the elect have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Jesus said in John 6:27, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So according to those two passages, and there are others, people are saved because they've been chosen and because they've been given by the Father to Christ. So does that mean that we're excused from the command that we're to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, as it says in Mark 16:15? Well, absolutely not. In obedience to God's word, we are to evangelize. We are to share our faith. We are to preach the gospel. And that includes within our own homes. That's our first mission field right there. But then, once we have done so, once we have acted in obedience to what God has told us to do, we must believe that God is able to control the outcome. We need to trust him with the results. And this is what Abraham's doing. He's sending his servant out, but he's relying on the providence of God for the outcome. So the servant gathers together the supplies that he needs. He gathers some gifts for Abraham's family, loads it all on a bunch of camels, and he makes this long journey back to Abraham's homeland. And when he gets there, when he gets into the region, the right area, we see that it's not only Abraham that has this great faith in God, but his servant also. It says that he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." This is the first time in Scripture, actually, that we have a record of someone praying for guidance at a pivotal moment in their lives. And it's notable what specifically the servant asks for here. Notice he doesn't ask for what would be considered a miraculous sign. He doesn't ask for God to suspend the laws of physics. He doesn't ask to hear a voice from heaven. What he asks for, ultimately, if you consider what he's saying here, is that a woman would come that would conduct herself in a godly and respectful manner. He's looking for someone who would consider others as more important than themselves, who would go above and beyond in showing hospitality. He's looking for the kind of woman that would be a good bride for this son of promise. The kind of woman we would all love for our sons to marry. And he's asking in faith that God would provide that. And amazingly, we see that God was actually answering his prayer before he even got it out. Verse 15 says, before he had finished speaking, he hadn't even finished praying yet. You would imagine that this woman was already on her way there before he even opened his mouth. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. already on her way. God's already answering before the servant even asks. Not only does she show up, but as a bonus, we find out she's beautiful. She's also a virgin. But is she actually meant to be the one? Well, after she fills up her own water jar, which is what she went there for, the servant asks her for a little water to drink from her jar. And what is her response? If you look at me starting in verse 18, she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Now that's significant, as I'll tell you in a moment. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Now, you can kind of get the impression here, perhaps, that she had a jar, she gave him a drink, and then she dumped it out, ran down, filled it up once again, dumped it down, and then they sat and chatted for a while. That is not what would have happened here. What you realize, this is not a small thing that she did. She couldn't just turn on the hose and say, "Here you go, camels, have at it." The wells at the time that they're dealing with were very deep holes that led down to a spring. And so to get water, a person would have to go down a bunch of stairs to get to the water. She's not just bringing up water to get a drink for this traveler here. She's getting water for 10 camels. Now, I don't know how much you know about camels, but they drink a lot. They drink a lot. And they're just coming off of a very long journey. A camel would normally, in one sitting, would normally drink around 25 gallons of water. And that's one camel. There's 10 here. Her water jar, probably, based on what we know from that time frame, would hold about 3 gallons. So this means she's going up and down these stairs getting water over 80 times for these camels. And that would have taken quite a bit of time, because you realize this is not a trough that can hold, you know, 250 gallons of water. So she's filling the trough, she's waiting for them to drink a bit, then running down and getting more. This is going to take probably a couple hours for her to do what she's promised to do here, to water these camels. This is the way we should treat one another, right? We should be looking out to how we can sacrifice, how we can serve one another, even when it's difficult, maybe even especially when it's difficult. How can we serve someone else? Rebecca had done exactly what Abraham's servant asked. There's still a few potential obstacles here. He gets out some gifts for her, and he asks her, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" He wants to know, is she really from the right family? He's in the right area, but is she from this right lineage? Her reply revealed that she was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. So she was, in fact, from the correct lineage. So that's 2 down. She fulfilled the prayer that he made. She answered that. And then she also is from the correct lineage. And she said that he's able to come. He's welcome to come and stay with them. So Abraham's servant responds to this, not just by saying, "Great, I'm ready to go." He immediately worships God. He sees God's hand in all that is happening. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." So Rebekah is clearly the answer to his prayers. God has once again proven himself faithful, and God will prove himself faithful with us as well. He will fulfill all that he has promised. But even knowing that Rebecca was indeed the one he was looking for, that does not complete his mission. He had to get Rebecca's family to agree to let her go with him to become Isaac's wife. And let's face it, it would also be good if she was on board with this situation as well, make it much easier. And so we see that we must prioritize the work that we have been given. Right after Rebecca finds out this man has been sent by their relative Abraham, she excitedly runs to inform her family. And here we meet, for the first time, her brother Laban. And yes, if you're familiar with the name Laban, this is in fact the same Laban who later, many years later, tricks Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, and then after having him working 7 years to marry Rachel, makes him work 7 more years on top of those 7 years to actually marry Rachel, the one who he intended to marry in the first place. So Laban has shown himself later to be a man who's always looking to see how he can turn a situation around to his own advantage. So upon hearing Rebecca's story, and perhaps even more importantly for Laban and the character we see later, after seeing the valuable gifts that she had been given, Laban hurried out to meet the servant by the well and says, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So it says, the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. There was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." Now at this point, Abraham's servant had traveled on the road. He'd been on the road for several months. He had traveled over 1,000 miles to get here. And while obviously he brought provisions with him in order to eat on the journey, I'm sure a home-cooked meal at this point sounded really good. And he likely is very ready to enjoy a good meal and to relax. But he recognizes that he's not here on a social call. He's on a mission from his master, and he needs to serve his master first and foremost. So he's not going to eat until he's resolved the issue that he's there for. And so Laban tells him to speak. And from verse 34 to verse 48, Abraham's servant recounts to Rebekah's family in all that had happened, which is a bit of a repeat for us, of course, because we read it the first time. But in his telling of the story, we can see that the servant, as he's detailing all that had just occurred, he's emphasizing a few details and minimizing a few others, tailoring his telling of this story, not saying anything untrue, but tailoring what he says to the audience that he's speaking to. He's trying very clearly to make a strong impression on Rebekah's family. He wants them to see God's hand of blessing at work in this situation so that they'll be willing to send Rebekah to go with him. He makes a point, you'll notice, to mention the temporal blessing that God has given to Abraham. He mentions all of the livestock that he has, all of the silver and gold that he has, and all of the many male and female servants that he has. And of course, he mentions that Isaac is the one who's going to inherit all of that. That makes it a very nice prospect of having that in the family. But he doesn't mention the fact that Abraham didn't want Isaac to ever leave Canaan. They're not ever going to come for Thanksgiving, right? He doesn't mention that. But after telling them about his prayer to God and how Rebekah became the perfect answer to that prayer as she came out and did exactly as this servant had prayed, the question is, will they allow Rebekah to be Isaac's bride? He presses them in verse 49 for an answer. And Rebekah's brother and mother answer by saying, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." Laban and Rebekah's mother, they recognize that God is at work. They clearly see his hand moving in this situation. And again, you can see the heart of Abraham's servant in his response, because many of us with a nice meal sitting in front of us, smelling what we've got, and someone says, yeah, we'll do what you want. It's good. We got a deal. Then we go, "Awesome, pass the potatoes. I'm starving." But no, that's not what this servant does. What is his first reaction? His first reaction is to bow down and worship. And we've got to ask ourselves as we read this narrative and see this servant, this is not even a situation that directly impacts him. He's doing this on behalf of his master, and he bows down and worships. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that our first reaction when things go well in our lives? Is that our first reaction? Or do we just say, "Awesome, that's what I was thinking was going to happen, what I was hoping was going to happen. Let's move on to the next thing." Do we stop and say, "Oh my goodness, God, you are so good"? When we got the news that Roe v. Wade was overturned, did you just say, "Great, let's move on"? Or did you say, "God, you are so good"? I mean, I realize we live in like the liberal Mecca here in New York. It doesn't affect any of the laws we have here. But praise God, we don't have a country anymore that's saying we have a constitutional right to murder your baby. God is at work. Is that our first reaction, to worship him? And it says he brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave them to her brother and her mother, costly ornaments. And then finally, they ate and drank, and eventually they went off to bed. This servant, we can see, had his priorities in order. He put the divine mission before everything else in his life. And again, we have to ask ourselves, what is our priorities like? What are our priorities like? What are your priorities like? Do you prioritize the things of God, or do you try to fit them in whenever you have a spare moment after everything else is taken care of? Does Christ have first place in your life? Is he on the throne or is he an add-on? Do you prioritize worship or do you come to church only when you have nothing better to do? I realize, I'm not saying that that means every time the doors are open, you need to be here. I realize there are things, but is it a priority to you? Do you seek opportunities to share your faith? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? These are questions we need to be asking ourselves. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. We should be regularly meditating on 1 John as that book was written really to show us, to reveal to us what a true believer is like. And if we fail to meet the test, we need to repent and believe the gospel. It doesn't matter. We don't have to spend time arguing over was I saved and backslidden or was I just never saved to begin with. Just repent and believe the gospel. It is the same answer no matter what that truth is. In the morning, despite all that God had done to make the situation clear, the family, maybe understandably, if you have kids who are moving far away, you may understand this emotion. They try to delay the departure. Maybe it's just that they realize they're going to miss Rebecca when she's not with them anymore. Perhaps Laban's trying to manipulate this situation to get more for himself. We don't know their motivation. But either way, Abraham's servant wasn't going to be lured in by that. He was given a mission by his master, and he was going to be faithful to complete it as quickly as he could. So he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. God is at work. Don't stand in his way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They decided to ask Rebecca what she thought about this whole thing. And so in verse 58, they called to Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And here what we have, if you really think about this, what we have is kind of like a repeat of the calling of Abraham. It's in kind of the same region, and Rebecca, like Abraham before, is being asked to leave all that she knows and go to where God would have her to go, a place she has never been and doesn't know anything about. And of course, in this case, it's a man who's calling her to leave, but she has seen God's hand at work. She knows that God's hand is behind it, and so she reveals her own faith as she responds, just like Abraham, "I will go." And so they sent her away with the servant, and they blessed her, saying, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." That little blessing that they gave to Rebecca as she's leaving is just remarkably, remarkably similar to the blessing that God gave to Abraham after he almost sacrificed Isaac. Again, he was willing as far as his willingness, it had happened, but God stopped him before the knife actually struck. And right after that moment, as Abraham was going to come down with a knife and God stops him, God said to Abraham, "I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." You have Abraham and then and Isaac through, and now Rebekah with almost the exact same blessing given. In this again, we see God is the one working all of these things out to his own ends. And so we know in all of this that we must trust that God will finish what he started. We must trust that God will finish what he started. Again, here we see the story reaching its conclusion. Rebecca goes off with Abraham's servant, headed to Canaan, headed to her future husband who she had never met. And when they arrive in what is really another example of God's providence in action, as they're approaching, Isaac just happens to be heading out into the field to meditate, to worship, and he sees the caravan approaching. As Isaac is looking at them, verse 64 tells us that Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And it says, when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant replied, "It is my master." Now keep that in your head for a moment. It's significant. We'll come back to that. And as soon as Rebecca realized it's Isaac coming her way, she immediately puts on her bridal veil, which was to be expected for someone who was betrothed. And it says that the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now notice that in this whole thing, as we wrap this up and as Isaac meets Rebecca, there's no mention of Abraham at all. Abraham's not present in this moment at all. And that's also significant. Again, we'll come to that in a second. But clearly we see Isaac approved of this choice of a bride as the chapter ends with what seems like just a lightning quick wedding. It says, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So sweet. So Isaac was comforted, it says, after his mother's death. This almost seems like a fairy tale ending. We're just missing the, and they all lived happily ever after, you know, that we'd expect to come right about now. But this is not really an ending as much as it really is a new beginning. The end of this chapter really signifies a major transition in God's redemptive plan. You notice again that Isaac brought Rebekah not just to any old tent, not into, it doesn't even say into his own tent, it says he brought Rebekah into the tent of Sarah, his mother. That was very significant because Rebekah is now identified as the new matriarch of this household, of this family. And remember that the servant didn't refer to Isaac as his master's son, but in fact as his master. So Isaac is now recognized as the patriarch. Abraham's still alive. Actually, Abraham, despite the fact that he's thinking his time is coming short, he's actually going to live another 35 years after this. But in this moment, he's not mentioned at all because in terms of the promise, the focus has shifted from Abraham and is now resting squarely on the shoulders of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, in this story and pretty much all of the narratives of Scripture, we can see God providentially orchestrating all the events of history in accordance with his plans. He was faithful to bring Rebekah to Isaac. He will be faithful to bring us to our bridegroom in his timing. If we're in Christ, we can trust that we will one day be in his presence. We as the church are the bride of Christ. We will be with him for all eternity. I read earlier, Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when that marriage is consummated. But despite that assurance that we have, we still need to be faithful to do what we've been called to do during our time here on earth. We need to be trusting that God will work in and through our efforts. We need to act, and then we need to trust. We need to work, and then we need to rest in him. And he'll guide us as we're faithful to his word. As one commentator put it, this story in all of Scripture teaches us that our lives are not ruled by chance or fate, but by God. God is always faithful to his children, always. Our challenge is to be faithful to him. God does not help those who help themselves. He helps those who entrust themselves completely to him, as did Abraham and his servant. And beyond this, the story points to something greater. Again, I alluded to this already, but here we have a servant being sent out to a foreign land to obtain a bride for the promised son. Today, we as believers are servants of God, and our mission, the Great Commission, ultimately is the same. We're sojourning in a foreign land. Remember, this world is not our home. We're citizens of heaven, and we're here seeking a bride for the promised son. What's amazing about that miraculous thing is that in this story, in this mission, we are not only the servant, but we are also the bride. And God will sovereignly bring in all who are his, but he does it through our faithfully preaching the gospel. Now, although believers will one day be with Christ forever, those who are not in Christ, when the time comes to leave this world, they will have a much different experience. According to Scripture, those who are not in Christ will spend eternity in a place of punishment that is called hell. And whenever anyone brings up hell, people say, well, what are you trying to scare me? And the answer is yes, I am. If your house was on fire, then bringing that to your attention would likely cause fear. And that's okay, because the point of the fear is to cause you to flee. Flee the danger, flee the wrath that is coming, and take refuge in Christ. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but we know that we are not going to live forever in this life. Our end could come right now, could come before this day is over. Trust in Christ. Call out to him, and he will save you. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the gift of the gospel. I thank you for the truth that we know that if we come to you, that you will forgive. If we repent, you will wash us clean. We pray, Lord, that anyone who is here in the sound of my voice, that they would recognize their desperate need for a savior, that they would turn to you, that they would call on the name of the Lord and therefore be saved. We praise you and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
The wonderful thing about God is that we can talk to him whenever and wherever. But that path, that relationship had to start somewhere, right? It makes me think of a man from the Bible. The Lord promises to have a relationship with Abraham, to be his God. And not only to Abraham, but to all his offspring. Listen to this promise in Genesis. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Wow, Abraham may have waited a really long time, but in the end, his sin didn't stop him from having closeness with God because of this promise. Do you want the same kind of enduring faith? I know I do. Visit us at cbcriverhead.org to hear more of Pastor Dave Cook's teachings. We would love to meet you in person at Calvary Baptist Church here in Riverhead, New York, if you can make it. 11 a.m. is the time of our main Sunday service, or 9:30 a.m. for a smaller, more in-depth teaching. You can find directions and more information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Or if you have any other needs, don't hesitate to call us at 631-727-4112. You can also email us using the form on our website. In case you forgot, that number again is 631-727-4112. That's it for today. Join us again as Pastor Dave Cook brings us more biblical insight on Road to Calvary.